If you're able to remain standing, please do as we turn our attention to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, verses 11 through 18. This is God's word. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Amen. Please be seated. Last week, we focused on the foundational truth of love. When we read that this message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, we spent time reflecting on this fact that we have heard it from the beginning. That love is so fundamental to everything. It's fundamental to human life, our relationships with one another, the very prospering of the human race. We also considered how sin destroys these foundations, how lack of love pulls us apart, pulls societies apart, creates all kinds of damage and catastrophe. And we also considered how this fundamental requirement to love that we all know and have known since the beginning, we know in a new way, in a new beginning with Christ. When we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to understand love in a new way. We come to understand how it is at the core of being who we are because it's at the core of who he is. We're being made into his image. To reemphasize that point, remember what John writes here a little later, towards the end of what I read. By this we know love, that he laid his life down for us. And that has implications. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. This foundational part of love is one of the ways in which John is underscoring the importance that we ought to love. That it's foundational. Today we focus on another reason that he gives. It's a reason by showing the opposite. It's a way to understand the opposite thing so that you can know what it is we're looking at when we look at love. The opposite of love is, to use an old word, loathsome. The opposite of love is a loathsome thing. When you loathe something, you seethe at it, you abhor it, you find it disgusting. I like to use the analogy of finding some rotten food in your fridge. You open it up, hoping to make yourself some lunch, and you pull the lid off, and there's this thing, you know, full of fungus and bad smell, and it is loathsome to you. You never sort of coddle it, right? Or say, oh, well, this is really nice. Let's keep it for a while longer. No, you do everything you can to get it away as quickly as you can. And at least for me, I tend to make a lot of noise about it and throw it in the trash can, try and get it out of the house. It's like that with the opposite of love, or at least it should be. To hate is not a minor thing. We should loathe hatred. We should despise it, abhor it, find it disgusting. Simply put, in another way, and on the back of a story, we should not be like Cain. That's how John puts it. He says, you ought to love one another. You ought to love one another. We should not be like Cain. Now, John is doing what he does here, has done several times in this letter, and that he's assuming a certain amount of knowledge on our part, on the part of his readers. Now, if you don't know anything about Cain, you can learn some things from him here. There's something that went wrong between him and a brother. His works were evil. His brothers were righteous. He was of the devil. This is a bad guy, in other words. We can get that. But I think it would be helpful to go back to Genesis chapter 4 and hear and remember who Cain is. So I'm going to do that now and read to you from that chapter. Why should we not be like Cain? Cain's story, the story of Cain and his brother Abel, comes to us after the fall of mankind into sin. Into death, that abiding in death that John talks about. It happened after the fall. Adam and Eve, the very first humans of the world, they fell. And now, out of the garden, life continues on, by the grace of God, we should add. What happened? Here's what happened. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Let me pause just for a moment there and say this is a significant thing that she says this. This is in a way a kind of confession of faith. The God who made her and her husband, the God who they sinned against, promised them death if they disobeyed. But now they are living, and they are producing offspring. That's also significant because God has promised that through her offspring, things would be set right. The serpent that deceived them would be crushed. And so here we have our first glimmer of hope. I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep. And Cain, a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and he fell on his face. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord, and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So this is the story of two brothers, Cain and Abel. It's the story of two ways of living in the presence of God. It's a story of responding to God, when two ways of responding to God, when he calls us to account for our sins. It's a story of what happens when sin enters into the world and infects a family, infects even the whole human race. But let's start with just one thing, the offering. Why did God not take Cain's offering? I think this is important because we don't always trust the Bible like we ought to. God is very clear here that Cain is in the wrong. He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? So even if we don't understand exactly what's going on with the offerings, we ought to believe the word of the Lord. If the Lord says one thing is acceptable and another is not, that should be good enough for us. But the Lord does give us a reason to understand what's going on here, why he accepts Cain's offering and not Abel's. What is it that Cain did wrong in the first place, in other words? What Cain did wrong is he did not bring forth his best. These chapters in Genesis are very, very carefully constructed. The details really matter. And it's significant when it says very plainly that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, some of the fruit of the ground. It seems rather innocuous until you contrast it with what Abel brings, the firstborn of his flock, with the fat portions. Especially as we go to understand later in Scripture how God takes sacrifices and these kinds of things, it's clear that what's happening here is Cain brings something and Abel brings the best. What we see here then is God is not being capricious. He's not simply mad at Cain for some random reason. It's also not true that God prefers shepherds to gardeners. He made a garden, after all, the Garden of Eden. He told Adam and Eve to tend that garden. Bruce Waltke, an Old Testament commentator, writes it this way. Cain's sin is tokenism. He looks religious, but in his heart he's not totally dependent on God, childlike or grateful. Abel takes the very first thing that happens, the very first product of his work as a shepherd, and he gives it away to the Lord. He sacrifices it to the Lord. It's a moment of trust. It's an expression of faith that God has given him this life and God will preserve him his life in his work, in his business, and in his own soul. Cain's sin, as Waltke says, is tokenism. Well, this is the beginning of things. This is how it all starts, right? How does Cain respond to this? Well, his face falls. He has that, not the angry shake your fist in the sky look, but the despondent, fine then, kind of look. And then he decides to go to his brother. Let's talk to him about this. And then he decides to kill his brother. To shed the blood of his very own flesh. That's a terrible thing. To murder anyone is a terrible thing. But to murder your own brother, it's hard to imagine. What have you done? The Lord says. The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Where is your brother? He says to Cain. How do I know? Am I my brother's keeper? Does Cain sound repentant? Does Cain sound guilty, ashamed, embarrassed? Cain is defiant. Cain is angry. Cain is full of hatred for his brother and for the Lord. And what did his brother do? Nothing. His brother did not sin against him. All his brother did was worship the God who made them both. What did God do? God did nothing wrong to Cain. God gave Cain life, as his own mother testified with her very own words recorded here in Scripture. God gave Cain life. God gave him the fruit of the ground, ground that was cursed after the sin of his father. God prospered Cain. God gave him a brother and others as well. Does he depend on the Lord? Does he give thanks to the Lord? He hates the Lord. He hates his brother. He's full of anger and rage and evil, and he wants what he wants when he wants it. And when the Lord punishes him, instead of again repenting, what does he say? He says, "This is too much. You're being unfair." And what does God do? He gives him yet more grace and promises to protect him while he wanders on the earth. A complete protection and justice that he will experience as he lives his life. God's persevering power will continue to be over Cain even after he leaves the presence of the Lord. After he leaves this family of God. So this is the tragic story of Cain, and it's why John can say in his letter so briefly, don't be like Cain. You ought to love one another. Be not like Cain. How does John interpret these things for us? One thing he says is that Cain was of the evil one. And we see that very clearly from these events in Genesis. Cain's works followed Satan's works. Cain was like Satan, a liar, a murderer, a breaker of families, a disruptor of worship. Cain's works followed Satan's. And that's why John says it in this way. He says, be not like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. In this we see that his actions were not just outward ones. The actions that Cain took, this murder, in other words, corresponded to an inward reality, something that was going on deep, deep, deep inside Cain's heart. Cain's actions were no accident. They expressed this inwardness. And this is John's point, his main point. We should not be like Cain. Because Cain's works were bad, yes, but we should also not be like Cain because Cain was bad. He was of the evil one. He did evil deeds because his nature was evil. He did what he did because, as John says, he abided in death. That's where he lived. That's where he dwelt. Death infused everything that he was doing. And it resulted in the death of his brother and in the death of himself. So when we hear the story of Cain and we feel repugnance about it, when we loathe these actions, when we imagine the blood of Abel splattering on Cain as he's being murdered, and we despise it, and we feel for Abel, who only was doing the right thing, who is the first martyr for the Lord. When we think about the injustice of murder, when we think about all of these things and our hatred of it, this is how we ought to feel about our own sins, our own hatred, our own fleshly desires, our own pride and tokenism and false worship. We ought to feel the same way about our own hatred that we do when we see Cain's. Why? Because it's connected to the same source. Evil, death, punishment, the works of the flesh. But we also ought to realize what John is saying about those who are no longer under the dominion of Satan, but have been rescued by God into another kingdom. What John is describing here is a change that happens. Here in this text and throughout the letter, he's been talking about how we know and understand what a Christian is. A Christian is not like Cain, who is of the evil one, who does evil things, who is filled with hatred and rage and anger. Why? Because a Christian has been born of the Holy Spirit, is of someone else. A Christian is one who is of Christ. He has been rescued by Christ out of this Cain-like world and Cain-like flesh to become Christ-like. What John is saying is that the reason the world hates us is the same reason that Cain hated Abel. It's the same reason the world hated Christ. Because we are righteous and the world is not. Because we no longer abide in death, but we abide in life. Now, is that because we all cleaned up our acts and put together a to-do list and went out and didn't murder people? No. Because you and I both know that that fleshliness is still in us. That heart, that unloving heart is still there. And it comes out in physical actions even. Hitting, fighting, pushing, biting, even murdering. These things are evil. We should not be like Cain. Not just because they are evil, but because we have been made new creatures in Christ. There's this weird disconnection that exists in the life of the Christian. And people see it, and we don't like it, but it's true. On the one hand, we're people that have been reborn, made new, filled with love, and this is our heart. And then, on the other hand, we do unloving things, hateful things, evil things. John is inspiring us in a way. He's saying, when you think about who you are, remember how you ought to act. Act this way because of who you are. They're connected to one another. They're totally connected to one another. There is no abiding in life outside of Christ. There is no living anew or loving again or finding a new way outside of Jesus. We love as Christians because it is the nature of Christ to love, and we have been born again in Him. We are freed from death because Christ, by an act of love, has freed us from death. We have become righteous because of an act of love. We have gained victory over sin because of an act of love. We have grace because of an act of love. We have freedom from sorrow because of an act of love. Because of what Jesus Christ did in loving us, we are remade to love others. We who are being remade then are changed then. We should not be like Cain because we are not of Cain. We are of Christ. Now, of course, that's the should, and we know that we don't always do it. We all sin, as I've said, even as Christians. And we find blood on our hands and we despise ourselves for the things we do and say and think. I don't just mean mistakes. I mean the works of Cain. The difference, however, between us as Christians and Cain is not necessarily this or that action. But ultimately, the difference lies in the action of God. He has put His Holy Spirit in us so that when He calls us to account, when He points out the blood on our hands, the lies on our lips, the deception in our hearts, He's put His Holy Spirit in us so that when He calls us to account, we repent rather than rebel. We turn toward Him instead of away from Him. And by His grace in us, we learn to love. this is the good news of the gospel. That even when we sin, God is there being gracious, being merciful, just as he did for Cain. But Cain's life is a lesson, an example to not be like. Not just in his murderous actions, but also in the way that he responds to them. When God puts his Holy Spirit in us, he allows us to respond in a new way so that we cannot be like Cain, but so that we can be like Christ. So when you feel hatred in your hearts, when you feel discouraged at the hatred in your hearts, and when you see this example and say, I don't want to go this way, I want to go this way, I don't want to hate, I want to love and live in love, then put your faith in Christ. Because he is love. He gives us life. And he promises to forgive us when we confess our sins and rest in him. Know the love of God, beloved. Know the love of God in Christ. Let's pray.